trust in the Lord's Spirit that attended us this morning, and it was quite a good service this morning. I really enjoyed it. I really was lifted up by it. I know the Lord blessed us this morning, and I trust in Him that He will lead my brother this evening, and we will receive once again of His Spirit and those words that you and I need to hear that will draw us closer to the love of our Savior, Jesus Christ. My brother Mike.
Good evening. I appreciate the prayer my brother offered that I might bring forth the words that have been given from God. Not my opinion. I'm entitled to an opinion, but it's mine. And then this morning, when I stood and talked, I told about 10, 12 minutes of heated discussion with my brother over at the station. What's wrong with the world, the nation, the community, politicians, everything that was on my mind. And he listened to it patiently. And then he said, let's change the subject. And that's what I want to talk about. What should concern you and I in this day that we live in? I want to turn to 2 Timothy for an opening scripture, one you know well. 2 Timothy, the third chapter. This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. And surely we are in the last days. Not the last days, but certainly the last days as you and I know it. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. From such, turn away. I want you to think about the latter part of that third verse. Despisers of those that are good. What led to that discussion was reading the newspapers, discussions, editorials, opinions, facts as we know them. And I found one in my mother gave me out of the Independence Examiner. And it talked about the little business district of Fairmount. Some of you that grew up here in Independence are familiar with that. Independence, the greater city, but around that, Maywood, Englewood, Fairmount, Sugar Creek. A great many of us grew up and have fond memories of that time that we grew up in. And this man that is a little bit older than I, he talked about the Fairmount area that he grew up in, and he listed a great many businesses. Bynum Drugstore. And he says one or two other drugstores in Fairmount. I only remember the one, but he's a little bit older than I. He mentioned two lumber yards, a hardware, several food markets, three cab companies, a bakery, a seed store, an appliance store, a bank, a couple of restaurants, three gas stations, a women's clothing store, he didn't say, but I remember a men's clothing store, a dentist, a doctor, a Chevrolet dealer, two barber shops, a Western Auto, a dime store, and the inner city news. What's there now? Two flea markets that change hands quite regular. Two Mexican restaurants. And that's about it. The Fairmount that I grew up in and remember. And when we look at that physical decline, and it is physical things, spiritually we're declining also. Pretty much the same rate. We started out with neighborhoods we shopped in. I remember when the Blue Ridge Mall opened up. What a grand thing that was. And now we've evolved to where Blue Ridge Mall no longer exists. We go to box stores. Get all our needs from that. And I look around and I look at what I gave up to what I have today to exist physically. What's changed? I want you to turn in the Book of Mormon, Alma, the 27th chapter. Alma 27, verse 13. And it came to pass that Moroni was angry with the government because of their indifference concerning the freedom of their country. Well, Steve and I had a discussion, and I was passionate about what bothered me. We come at it from different political objectives. But, you know, we hold the same things near and dear that we love and desire. Have the same goal in mind, a different way of arriving there. And that's okay. But Moroni was angry with the government, with the indifference of what they saw as freedom. Now, I want you to turn over to the 21st chapter of Alma, verse 71. I want you to think about the weekend that we've all enjoyed, longer than most. I told Steve, I don't want to go back to work tomorrow, but we have to go back. A 4th of July weekend, the opportunity to look back and to celebrate our freedom. Freedom of this great nation, all the hard work, the blood, the tears, the sweat that has been put into this nation that we enjoy today. But I'm kind of like Moroni. I'm not happy with what I see. Verse 71. Came to pass also that he caused the title of liberty to be hoisted upon every tower which was in all the land, which was possessed by the Nephites. And thus Moroni planted the standard of liberty among the Nephites. You know, I remember growing up in the elementary school we went to, Fairmount, began each morning with a pledge of allegiance to the flag. I remember reciting that pledge, and I also remember what I felt like when I recited that. I was proud. Proud to be a part of something I was learning about in school. And someday I would grow up and take my part in that. A standard of liberty. Then if we go over to verses 41 and 42, where did that standard of liberty come from? What did they hold high? What did they hoist upon every tower? Verse 41, and it came to pass that he rent his coat, and he took a piece thereof, and he wrote upon it, in memory of our God. Our religion, freedom, peace, our wives or husbands, children. And he fastened it upon the end of a pole. And he put on a head plate, a breastplate, shields, and girded his armor about his loins. And he took his pole, and upon the end of that title of liberty, he held high for all to see. He was girded for battle, a physical battle. Today, thank God there's not a physical battle, but there is a spiritual battle within this nation. In one day's time, I cut out an article by Thomas Friedman. I like him. He's not a Democrat. He's not a Republican. He's pretty much an expert on the Middle East. And he looks at what is going on there, and I think he renders a pretty good description of what is wrong and right. And with the Islamic State of Iraq and the Levant, I don't even know what the Levant is. I'm going to Google it and find out. And with what is going on in Egypt with their military dictator they have, what is being offered to the Muslims that are growing up. And he says they desire an education, a freedom, jobs to realize their full potential, and the ability to participate as equal citizens in their political life. I like that. They're Muslims. They desire the same thing as you and I. But he also says that with these two ideologies, these two way of arriving at this, they use God, as an arbiter of all political life. On one hand, and the other dictates a national state. And they're willing to kill anybody that doesn't fit into the mold. He says, going forward, where we see people truly committed to pluralism, and that's in society, that's in religion, that's in thought, pluralism, the ability to choose on your own. We should help support them. And where we see islands of decency threatened, we should help protect them. But this is primarily about them, about their need to learn to live together without an iron fist from the top. And it will happen only when and if they want it to happen. They have to desire democracy, or what you and I look to as democracy. We can't force it on them. Then I found in the same paper what holds us apart within this nation, whether you're a Democrat, liberal, whether you're a conservative, Tea Party, on the far right, whatever you want to label. What holds us apart is what we've lost. Had an article about a man that died, former senator by the name of Howard Baker. And they called him the great conciliator. He was able to compromise. We don't have that anymore. He was there when Nixon was accused and brought before the Senate to be questioned. Baker said when he first began, he thought it was a Democratic ploy to get the papers, to get the power. But the more he listened, the more he didn't like. The more he found out that he didn't like, he had to know more. And he was chief among those that asked, when did the president know and what did he know? He was there for the right reason. Whether you're a Democrat or Republican, and this is not a political sermon, we need a common ground between us, and we have it. But there are those that would take it from us. Now I'm going to talk about one of the great wrongs that I see within the nation today, and within our families, within our circle of friendships, within this church. We find homosexual. The mayor of St. Louis has determined to cause a challenge within this state of Missouri. The U.S. Appeals Court in Denver ruled that states cannot prevent gay couples from marrying. Well, that's not our appeal court, but it's close to home. The mayor has allowed four couples to be married so that what we've passed, what is a part of our Constitution, banning a marriage, it'll be tested. Whether you or I like it or not, it'll be tested in time. And he says, the mayor of St. Louis, I can't think of anything more beautiful. I can't think of anything more right. But the one that got me passionate the day I talked to Steve was an editorial by Barbara Shelley. U.S. churches too slow on acceptance for gays. And she took exception with a man by the name of Mark Tooley, who was writing about what is happening within the Methodist Church. Was pointing out that the liberal part of the church was forcing a change that the majority did not desire. And he said, these church liberal activists, knowing their agenda would only cause a division and increased membership loss, they still push forward. Well, she took exception with that. She said, and she's evidently Methodist, she said, I think our church is seriously out of sync with societal evolution. And have evolution within the society. Now think about Fairmount, that used to have everything that I desired and needed and wanted for my physical life. And I grew up, I was happy with it. And it's evolved, it's changed. And she says that society is the same way. She also says not only the societal evolution, but the teachings of Jesus with its insistence that same-sex relationships are incompatible with church teaching. She says that should change. That should evolve. And then she goes on and she ties in things that are wrong in third world countries. Where Buzz goes in Africa, if there's a gay, a lesbian, they're singled out, they're persecuted. Sometimes they're beaten. Sometimes they're killed. And she mixes our feelings with that and says that we have to change how we believe about the teachings of Christ because we're sending our missionaries overseas and we thunder. That's her word. We thunder against gays and homosexuals. In the Philippines, there was a new mission I went to, and I don't think Frank was there that day. I think he traveled to another part, and was called Echoland. And our ministry had been there. They had taught. They had a number that wanted to be baptized, and this is back when the Americans did most of the baptizing. And there were about 32 assembled for baptism. And I gave my normal talk. The questions that we give to candidates for baptism. And something wasn't right. Didn't feel right. It didn't look right. The numbers didn't add up. Well, we had over 30 for baptism, but as I looked out at that assembled congregation, soon to be members of the Church of Christ, they were all women and children. There was not a man in the bunch. Now, that happens sometimes. The men are off working when there's work. More power to them. Make your living. We'll come back. But it didn't feel right. And I prayed about it, and it still didn't feel right. So I talked to Brother Jonathan, an elder, and I said, Jonathan, something's not right. Tell me about the congregation. I said, you've worked with them. Yes, sir, I have. They're ready for baptism. Yes, sir, they are. You've taught them the Bible, the Book of Mormon, the Articles of Faith and Practice. They're ready for baptism. Yes. I said, something's not right. Where are the men? And he says, well, they used to be lesbians. And I said, used to be? And he said, yes. And I said, you've, from the scriptures, you have taught them how that in God's eyes, this is wrong. And that in order to be baptized, whatever sin it is, and I'm pointing to homosexuality, but God does not tolerate any sin. So when I talk about this, this can be pornography, this can be drinking, this can be drugs, whatever the sin is, God does not tolerate that. We are to turn from that sin and to repent. And he says they have. He says they've separated. They've agreed to enter into this walk by themselves. And so I talked about it a little bit, and I felt okay. They gave me all the right answers. And I baptized them. Today, we don't have a mission in Echo Land. I see some of those women in other missions. Some of them are still members of the Church of Christ. But for the whole, it does not exist. But that bothered me what she said, that we are out of sync. Now, the churches in the United States don't consider you and I to be mainstream churches. We're not. But you and I consider ourselves to be Christ Church. And she says that we should evolve in society, but not only in society, but with the teachings of Christ. We are to take the teachings of Christ and to mold them to fit what society expects, accepts. In third world countries where gays are persecuted, I feel bad for them. And I don't thunder against them. I teach God's word, and I know that Buzz does. Also, all the ministry teach God's word. We don't single out a person or a group and thunder against them. Last Sunday, we had a sermon by Andy Brantner. And he talked about the Book of Commandments. And one of the passages he used, I'm going to use that in a priesthood meeting. And it has an outline from the beginning to the end. God's plan. And it invites us to sanctify ourselves and to be endowed with the power of God. And we don't have to thunder, but we speak with the authority of God. Not to be taught of the world, not to be taught of the churches, other churches, but to be taught from the Word of God, endowed by Him. Brother Bick used 2 Peter, the first chapter, in Ephesians 5. And in part it says, in order to be endowed, in order to be sanctified, as Andy called us to be, we have to be humble. Humble. Yes, I have an opinion, but it's second to the Word of God. It's my humble opinion, nothing more. That's what I like about Alma. He was always quick to separate his opinion from what he knew of God. He didn't mix and match. He separated. Bick said, in addition to being humble, we are to walk in love. Our whole life should be full of love, whether you're a heterosexual, a homosexual, someone that is celibate, it doesn't make any difference. They have a soul that we love. And that's what Christ died for. Your soul, my soul, everyone's soul, and their choice. That's what I like about what you did a few years back as a Church of Christ. You looked at the Articles of Faith and Practice, and someone was smart enough, I don't know who that was, it wasn't me, but to look at our, what we call marriage, and to realize we took for granted one man, one woman. We didn't spell it out. And we changed it. We understood it. We know the Word of God, but that's what we present to the world. In the Philippines, that's, as a corporation, that's our constitution, the Articles of Faith and Practice. It's spelled out for all the world. We don't evolve as a society, you and I, changing the Word of God. So, Barbara Shelley took exception with this man by the name of Tully within the Methodist Church. One of our customers, Mr. McKee, he's a Presbyterian. He's got a problem, and he shared it with me. Part of that article, it said that the Protestant denomination, the Church's General Assembly, voted to change its definition of marriage from a man and a woman to two people to permit clergy to officiate at same-sex marriages. They're going to marry same-sex. They're going to change. They're going to evolve. Mr. McKee's got a problem. And then he also told me he's got a new Sunday school teacher. Evidently, their old pastor, before he stepped down, or as he stepped down, he became the Sunday school teacher. And he got old enough or whatever to where his mind wasn't quite as sharp. He stepped down. You know who took his place? And I don't know why he's there. But an ex-Baptist minister. And McKee likes him. You know why? He knows where the line is drawn in the Scripture. He hasn't evolved. And Mr. McKee is continuing to learn from the Word of God. see if I can bring this up quickly. I've been reading Aesop's Fables. And one of them is about the kingdom of the lion. The beasts of the field and forest had a lion as their king. He was neither wrathful, cruel, nor tyrannical, but just and gentle as a king could be. During his reign, he made a royal proclamation for all the general assembly of all the birds and beasts and drew up conditions for a universal league in which the wolf and the lamb, the panther and the kid, tiger and the stag, the dog and the hare should live together in perfect peace and amity. Sounds scriptural, doesn't it? Aesop's fables are based on a great many of the scriptures. The hare said, "Oh, how I have longed for this day in which the weak should take their place with the impunity by the side of the strong." After the hare said this, he ran for his life. That's the world. But you and I are not part of the world. We are part of the kingdom of Jesus Christ. We build towards a world, a Zion, a millennial reign of Christ, when that'll be possible. But today, the Word of God must rule within His kingdom. Now, homosexuality. I'm not an expert. But from what I've read, some people say you were born with that weakness. Hereditary. Well, I've got a simple mind. If it is a weakness in your genes and you can't reproduce, when you die, why does it continue? Now, that's my reasoning. I'm not an expert. Some people say it's like a disease and want to treat it that way. Well, I told my wife and she laughed. I said, I've shook hands with homosexuals. I've hugged a few. I've drank the same water and ate the same food. I didn't catch it. But some people say it's a disease. I say it's a choice. And maybe a little bit of the other too. Maybe. Now, for those that used to be part of Tony Grenzick's class, and I'll take these back Monday, I have a distributor cap or a rotor. He's a mechanic. I'm a parts changer. And I have a distributor cap. In the old days, you used to have a distributor shaft that turned with the engine. And it turned the rotor. And it displaced an electrical charge to each one of those lobes on the inside. And it carried an electrical current to the spark plug, eight of them on a V8. Was a big money maker for Steve and I. Because this distributor, or rotor, if it was over-tightened when it was installed, or it had an imperfection in the casting of the plastic, used to be Bakelite, it would develop a carbon trace. Moisture usually brought that about, whether from high humidity, somebody that ran through a creek, tried to go mudding with their vehicle, whatever. And once that moisture was there and allowed, the current came from the coil to the end of the electrical circuit here, found the lobe, went to the spark plug. If there was a carbon trace and it went to the nearest ground, it was a misfire. If it was just moisture, dry it off, you're okay. But if it happened repeatedly, you developed a carbon trace. You could not get rid of it. It was there forever. Now, what's that have to do with homosexuality? Even if that had an imperfection in it, created with the imperfection, if it never had moisture in it, there was no miss. And even if it happened once, if it was dry, there was no miss. But over a period of time, it became a repeat miss. It was that way. The Lord Jesus Christ created you and I and every living human being. And I'm not talking about just the sin of homosexuality. Any weakness that is a sin, if you don't try it the first time, there's no chance of a miss, no chance of a carbon trace. If you stop with the first time, it'll never happen again. But with repeated choice, yes. There's a change in the nature. But what is the beauty of the message that you and I bring to the world, to individuals? You become a new creature in Christ. Even if they have that carbon trace, if they have that miss that is so entrenched within their being, they can't break it on their own. What does the Book of Mormon say? God gives men and women weakness to find humility. And if they find humility in Christ, they find His strength. And what can Christ not heal? Romans 8, verse 20. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. Within this, Mike McGee, within this being, he has a hope in who I can become. Who I can become in him. And he's not finished with me. I'm not perfect. Don't smile, Kevin. I'm not perfect, and neither are you. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. We're made whole in Christ. We become His children. His children. Now, back there, had an infant. One woman passed it to another. That kid made the circuit. It's the same way with you and I when we enter into the kingdom of God. Luke 14, verse 27. Whosoever doth not bear his cross, weakness of pornography, homosexuality, given to drugs, whatever the weakness, whatever the sin, that's your cross. And we are to bear it. And we are to come after, it says me, that's Christ. And if we don't, we can't be His disciple. Jacob 1, verse 8. Wherefore, we would to God that we could persuade all men not to rebel against God, to provoke him to anger, but that all men would believe in Christ and view his death and suffer his cross and bear his shame, the shame of the world. Wherefore, I, Jacob, take it upon me to fulfill the commandment of my brother Nephi. We looked back and remembered the covenant that we made with the Lord Jesus Christ this morning. And it's going to enable you tomorrow morning to follow in the footsteps of Jesus Christ. Alma 19, verse 14. Remember and take it upon you and cross yourself in these things. Whatever your weakness is. Not to cross yourself as the Catholics do, but to cross yourself with the Word of God. To cross yourself with the indwelling of the Holy Ghost. To cross yourself praying to God. And He hears. Alma 10, verse 4. After being sanctified by the Holy Ghost, having their garments made white, being pure and spotless before God, could not look upon sin, save it were with abhorrence. Today, in this world, you and I are made numb to sin. Numb to sin. Now, I'm not going to be like some preachers that talk about the great wrong of TV. What you view on TV is your choice. What you take your time up to watch or to read or to listen to in music, you choose. It's your choice. God has called us to be His children, to grow up in Christ, to take our part in this kingdom. This kingdom. We live within this nation, within this state, within the city of Independence. And we're subject to the laws. But we answer a higher law. Higher law. And we in and of ourselves cannot change the world we live in, but we can determine to become more like Christ in His kingdom. His kingdom. And as time goes on, looking forward to the coming of Christ, looking forward to all the promises and the strengths that He has given us. We're not alone. He hears us. He hears our humble cry. What we suffer, I have no idea. He knows why. He knows why. And whether we are delivered or supported out of all we endure, we're simply commanded to endure until that last day that we're invited into the kingdom. The kingdom that knows no corruption and knows no end. I thank God that I know you as brothers and sisters. I thank my great God that this kingdom is growing. It's alive. And it will continue to grow and to build. And each of you have a part in it. A part. And there is no small labor within the kingdom. So, let's change the subject. this world may be lost, but we're not a part of it. This kingdom is sure, and we have our place in it. And I thank you.